The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
You got your Bible? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. This is actually not a new message. I've gone through, found a bunch of things and had about four or five different things. And I kept coming back to this because even though I've taught it before, I just think it's timely for us. Carpe diem. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness not that comes from God and is, or the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I love this. This is where we're going to spend a little bit of time today. Not that I have already obtained all this. Anybody here perfect so far? So raise your hand, because we will let you know. Is it crabs or lobsters? If you put them in a bucket, you never have to worry about them getting out, because one of the other ones will pull the other one out. As soon as it gets high enough, one of the other ones will pull it out. Sounds like getting a promotion at work, doesn't it? Okay. Not that I've obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too will God make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. We're going to talk today about what do we do today? The bulletin is called New Year, Now What? Okay, yesterday's over. What do we do today? What is this year going to bring for us? What are we going to do for God this year? Amen? Pray, God. I pray that you'll open our hearts. Father, I believe that you're here to challenge us this morning. You're here to cause us to look at our lives and see what you say. Thanks, Father. Touch us now, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. There was an old Robin Williams movie called The Dead Poets Society. And the watchwords in The Dead Poets Society were carpe diem, seize the day. And it was a reminder to these college students or prep school students to grab everything out of every day they could. Seize the day. Because here's the problem. If we just leave ourselves on our own, we just kind of get stuck in a rut. You ever done that? You wake up, eat breakfast, go to work, come home, go to bed. You got the same shows you watch on TV every night. You got the same things I personally am a creature of habit. I eat the same thing for lunch on a lot. When I was in high school, my senior year of high school, I ate the same thing for lunch every day. I knew I liked it. I go to certain restaurants, I know what I want. I go to El Serape and Imperial, I know what I want. I'm not trying anything new. What if I try it and I don't like it? Huh? There's a method here. My son Christopher tries everything. He eats lengua tacos. No. I have seen cow tongue. I'm not eating that thing. I don't want to taste anything that's tasting me back. I just don't. When I was teaching school, I had rules. Things Mr. Godsey won't eat. Honey. Honey's bee spit. Everybody knows it. Cottage cheese. Because when my sons were babies, they made cottage cheese. Ooh. I cannot tell you how many times on the way to church, holding one of the babies, on my suit coat, I got a little cottage cheese action. And you wipe it off, and then in the middle of worship, you raise your hand, and the cottage cheese reappears. And worship is the last thing on your mind right then. Why are you here? I don't mean here, Remnant. I know why you're here, because you can't believe that somebody as ugly as me is allowed to get up in front of people. Thank you for that. I got an awe. Normally, I just get a lot of head nods. Yeah, that's true. Thank you, Ms. Ritchie. I appreciate that. If you surveyed 100 people, though, you would probably each one have, they would probably each one have a different reason for why they're on this planet or what they want to be. I love asking high school students, what do you want to be when you grow up? Because it so offends them. You mean I'm not already grown up? No. You're not grown up. I could ask college, I could ask adults, what do you want to be when you grow up? And some are like, well, I'm still waiting. Nobody wants to be mediocre. Well, most people don't want to be mediocre. There are some people who are like content to just kind of be in the middle of the road. Yeah, I'm fine. But there was a commercial for somebody that said, I want to grow up and one day be middle management. I want to grow up and be right in the medium of everything. No, don't you want to be the best at everything you do? When Lynette, when we were pastoring, we were talking about it the other day. Lynette and I had a lot of time in the car to talk this week. We left here Sunday morning, and between Sunday morning and Wednesday night, put 1,200 miles on our car. Wow. That's a lot of time to talk. But she was teaching a women's Bible study in Romoland, the first church we pastored, Romoland. Look that up on map. It's tiny. Yeah, teeny tiny. Anyway, she pulled out this book that they were going to study called Being a Woman of Excellence. And one of the ladies said, I don't want to become an excellent woman. And trust me, she was in no danger. You know, by nature, we want our lives to be full. Look at the advertising. The slogans that come in, who says you can't have it all? That's what it says. You know, if we use the right toothpaste, we get this girl. You ever wonder what, sometimes these, I watched this one advertisement, and I, for the life of me, couldn't figure out what it was. For a whole minute, I watched this thing, and all kinds of stuff's going on. Then I realized, that's a Levi's commercial. They sold everything but Levi's. But the idea is that if you have Levi's, this will be your Friday night. I don't want that Friday night. That looked like a lot of work. I didn't really... See, we get caught up in the day-to-day grind, and we forget to make each day special. Husbands and wives do that. Get so used to being with each other that we forget that we ought to still get that little funny feeling in our stomach when we see the other person. Now, and not that and not the feelings like, oh, it's them again. No, it should be exciting. Oh, there's my honey. All the single people are like, yeah. And all the married people are like, what are you, nuts? I don't like honey. I got one honey I like, and that's it. But she ain't bee spit, baby. That's right. Is this message ever going to get going? I mean, right now we're just kind of... But really, I mean, we get bored. We get kind of stuck in a rut. And then we go looking for other things to make us exciting. Talking about jumping out of airplanes and, like, parachuting on a snowboard. Why? I want excitement in my life, but something like maybe, winning at checkers or something. A little less, with a little less danger and broken bones, involved there. But if we don't have goals, if we don't decide we're going to do something great, we kind of just blend into the woodwork. We just become the average person. When I used to tell my students that if they were happy with C's, C is average. The average person is the worst of the best and the best of the worst. Right in the middle. I want to be something more. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. In these verses, he's describing his philosophy of life. He wants to live life to its fullest. He wants to do everything for God that he can, including becoming like Christ in his sufferings, including taking on that mantle of suffering and pain, because he knows that out of that suffering and pain comes glory. And I want to give you some ways today that we need to just, this coming year, we need to seize the day. We need to decide what we're going to be for God. And in your jobs, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you're an employee at a workplace, you owe it to God to be the best employee your place has. You should be the best worker your employer has. That is how you glorify God in your job. I don't care if your job is to sweep the floors, you sweep the floors better than anybody ever swept those floors ever. If you're an executive, you make that company the most money they've ever had doing it the godly way. Right? I don't care what your job is, do it for God. Look, I work at the sheriff's office. I don't work for Sheriff Loera. I mean, yeah, he's the one who pays my check. I work for God. And I had that conversation with him one day. We were talking about doing our job and stuff. I said, well, I don't really work for you, Sheriff Loera. And he looked at me and said, well, yeah, you kind of do. I said, no, I work for somebody bigger. And everything I do at the sheriff's office is a reflection of the fact that I need to show him that Christians are the best people there. So how do we do it? Well, first of all, you got to find your purpose. Find your purpose. In order for a business, a church, anybody, a family, an individual, they got to know what their purpose is. Now, I want you to read this. This is from the IRS. Love the IRS. No. During a state of national emergency resulting from enemy attack, the essential functions of the service, that's the IRS, will be as follows: assessing, collecting, and recording taxes. Okay, I want you to remember the movie Independence Day, when, you know, all those monsters came down and they bombed the White House. By the way, everybody cheered during that part of the movie, and I wasn't really sure that was good. But anyway, aliens have come down, they've taken over, the IRS knows what their job is: assessing, collecting, and recording taxes. There are 5 people left on the earth, one of them is an IRS agent. Wait, you picked up 5 berries? We get 1. They know their job. Now, you may not like them. You may wish they were not around. But they know their purpose. They know what their job is. Everybody else is panicking. Everybody else is in an uproar. No. Let's go collect taxes. It's their job. So if I ask you, what was your purpose? You know, there'd be different reasons. Some people say, well, my purpose is to be a good father. Or to be a good husband, or to be a good man, or a good woman, or a good mother, whatever it is. Be good at my job. Be a good doctor. And those are all good answers, but they're secondary purposes. That is not your main purpose. What's your reason for living? Everything in creation has a primary purpose, a reason to exist. Now, let me ask you this. What is the primary purpose of an ink pen? This is a Mont Blanc fountain pen. You have to say it that way, too. It's French. Mont Blanc. If you look at an English, it looks like Mont Blanc, and that's not right. You don't say it that way. This pen right here, are you ready for this? $1,200. That's a lot of money for a pen. That's a pen. That's all it does. It's a pen. It's not like a secret agent pen. It, you know, you can't, like, it doesn't shoot like poisonous gas or a laser to ward off your enemies. It makes a mess in your pocket if you leave the ink thing open. It's a pen, $1,200. what is the primary purpose of this beautiful $1,200 pen? That's all solid gold, and you know, little pygmies bring it to you. I don't know. Okay. I don't even know where that came from. Okay. What? Go back. What is the purpose of this pen? To write. So let's say it's Friday. You just got paid. You're at the bank, and you pull out your $1,200 Montblanc pen. I'm so fancy. I write with a pen. The ink is made from the blood of children. No, I don't. I don't know. That was. It got weird all of a sudden, didn't it? Like, bad, Jerry. Okay. Oh, it's so weird in here. Okay. And you go to write your name, and I start the J, and there's nothing. It just makes a scratch. You ever make that scratchy part in the paper where no ink comes out, but there's still like that dent? It's frustrating. Like, oh, there should be a color there. If that doesn't work, you go to this. You go to the 49-cent Bic, cheapo Bic pen. Why? Because you know that sucker will work, because what does Bic say? Writes first time, every time. That's what they used to say. And I think they had to quit saying it because eventually the ink runs out and then it doesn't work anymore. But for 49 cents, what do you want? 49-cent pen, and you've got that $1,200 Mont Blanc piece of junk in your pocket. You can't sign your paycheck with it. What good is the pen if it doesn't fulfill its primary purpose? Folks, what good are we if we don't fulfill our primary purpose? Being a dad, being a pastor, being all the stuff that I am, none of that is my primary purpose. Here's Paul's primary purpose. Look at verse 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul said simply, my primary purpose for being is to know Christ. Everything else, second place. So let me ask you, in the year that we just finished, how much more did you find out about Christ? In the last year, how much did you apply yourself to your Christian life? In the previous 365 days, are you closer to God today? Do you know more about Christ today than you did this time last year? Now, for some of you, the answer is yes. And it's so cool watching you grow. Somebody asked me one time, why pastor? I said, well, first of all, I couldn't get away from it. I tried. I didn't want to be a pastor. My grandpa was a pastor. My uncle was a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor. I'd seen that. Sometimes it's not fun. I didn't want to be a pastor. I was going to be an actor. I was. What are you laughing about? I got accepted to UCLA in their drama department. I was going to go and be an actor. And then the academic dean saw my grade and said, no, we're not giving you the scholarship after all, Godsey. Better find plan B. I was just going to work jobs. But here's the thing about the calling of God. And if you feel like God's calling you to the ministry, here's how you know it's real. You can't get away from it. That nothing else gives you fulfillment other than ministering for God. Why do we do this here? You know, nobody gets paid. Nobody at Remnant gets paid. Why? We're not in it for the money. I'm doing this because I can't not do it. When Jeremiah and Chris Nunn first approached me about this, I said, you know what, guys, I'll help you get it organized, but I don't really want anything to do with it. Appreciate that, but no. Man, the Holy Spirit just kicked my behind. I was actually working at the fair. At that time, I was a reserve. Here I am. Check this out. It's a cold night. I've got my jacket on. I'm carrying a gun and a baton and all this stuff that we carry, and I'm walking around the fairgrounds, and this guy's carrying on a conversation with me that I'm not hearing. Trust me, if something bad had gone on, the radio's right in my ear, I wouldn't have heard it because I was just miles away. It was me and God. And I'm telling God, God, I don't want to. They're good guys. They can do it. I don't want to. And in the back of my head, the Holy Spirit kept telling me, yeah, but you're gonna. This is why you're here. See, that's my primary, that's one of my primary purposes. How am I going to know Christ if I just know Christ and I don't do anything to share that with somebody else? It's going to flow out. Whether it's worship or witnessing or doing whatever you do for the grace of God, the more you know Christ, the more that shows in everything you do. I love this quote, and I think it's on the, is it on the Martin quote? There's no grander sight in the world than that of a person fired with a great purpose, dominated by one unwavering aim. If this can describe you, you've learned how to seize the day. What is your great purpose? Your one unwavering aim? I want to know Christ. More than I want a car or a house or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a wife or a husband or kids or anything else. God, I want to know you. More than anything else possible, God, I want to know you. That's good stuff. All right. Second thing we have to do. Forget the past. Look at verse 13. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there are two things about it. First of all, you got to forget the bad. This is hard. Anybody hear of anything bad? You're like, yeah, but I'm not going to say. You're going to call me? And what have you done this week? That's when you start channeling that inner old-time gospel preacher. We're all going to confess our sins. We're going to start with Victor. Victor, stand up and confess your sins to the Lord. And Victor's like, I'm never coming here ever again. And he's also thinking, you're fat and bald. I ain't talking to you. Now, who wrote this passage of Scripture? A guy named Paul. Paul had a past to forget. In fact, Paul was not a good guy. He started out as Saul of Tarsus. And when you read about Saul of Tarsus, his job is to kill Christians. His job, which he enjoys, by the way, it's not like they give him, oh, guess what, I have to do it. No, he's like, oh, cool. I'm going to kill Christians. He loved it. The first time we see Saul of Tarsus is when Stephen is martyred. And they're stoning Stephen. And again, in those days, when you got stoned, they used real rocks. It wasn't a euphemism or a metaphor for anything. When you, hey, he got stoned. Really? What was he on? Well, on rocks. Never heard of that before. Yeah, actually, the rocks were on him. I can't think of a worse way. Well, I can think of a couple of worse ways. But man, having somebody chuck rocks at you and then it's like squashing you under a rocks. That's a bad way to go. And Saul of Tarsus, man, they said that he was consenting. It was his job. He said, yeah, go ahead and kill him. And see, that happened until the Holy Spirit got hold of him, knocked him off of a horse or a donkey, and said, hey, hey, remember all those Christians you're killing? Guess who's about to become one of them? It's a great story. Go back and read the book of Acts, that whole part, and then God sends somebody to go. God sends Ananias, hey, I want you to go talk to Saul. Oh, no, God, no. Remember the guy with the rocks? No, I don't want to go. And he becomes a Christian. He becomes the Apostle Paul. You know, I think he wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. It's the guy that's had a little bit of a mark. Paul could either dwell on his past experiences and the things he had done wrong, or he could get up, dust off his britches, and get going. I don't care what you did last year. I don't care what you did this morning until you got in here. It's over. Ask Christ to forgive you. He covers it with his blood. It's done. It's over. Maybe the memories keep coming back to haunt you. They keep you from living a full life because you're so worried about what you've done in your past. God's really not interested in your past. He's really more interested in your future. He draws a line in the sand and says, you know what? That was then. This is now. I don't remember anything from yesterday. But man, I can sure see what tomorrow brings. Isn't that great? Because let me tell you something. People around you, they're not quite that forgiving. People around you will remind you of your past. People around you will tell you all the bad things you've ever done. Parents are famous for this with teenagers. Husbands and wives, famous about this. Fighting about burnt toast, the next thing you know, you're fighting about, well, 20 years ago, your mother said I was fat. And you didn't say I wasn't. Well, honey, there's nowhere to go on that one, guys. Think about it. Husbands and wives, that's one of the reasons I've told people, husbands and wives need to learn how to fight right. You got to learn how to fight. You got to be a good fighter and not go for the knockout. I mean, you've got to be able to fight fairly. Dobson used to teach this symbol, this right here, this sideways karate chop, because that was below the belt. Somebody made a statement, that was below the belt. If you're fighting about burnt toast, fight about burnt toast. Burnt toast doesn't lead into, well, 3 days ago, you said this. No. We're fighting about burnt toast. Let's talk about toast. Right? Start going through these long, drawn-out arguments, parents, and the moms always pull out the, well, do you know what trouble I had giving birth to you? No, I was there, but I don't remember. And really, mom, that's kind of gross. Don't we do that, though? Don't we just constantly bring up the past? And we do it to ourselves. We beat ourselves up over our past. And we stand around and say, oh, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. Oh, God, I can't. Yes, you can. God's not interested in your past. You've been forgiven. In fact, once you've asked God to forgive you your sin, the only one who brings up your sin again is you and the devil. And we have these little personal pity parties, don't we? Well, you know, Lord, I just don't feel like I'm worthy. All right, so what? You're not worthy. But God's grace is. Let's go. I love the story of Roy Riegels. 1929, New Year's Day. They brought it up this year again, right before the Rose Bowl. Georgia Tech's playing Cal. Roy Riegels plays for Cal. Roy Riegels picks up a fumble. Lineman's dream. Okay, I was an offensive lineman and a linebacker. If I ever touched the ball, somebody made a mistake. Because don't throw it to this guy. Roy Riegels picks up a fumble, and he's running for a touchdown. He's running, and his team is chasing him. They're cheering him on. He's going the wrong way. He ran 65 yards before somebody tackled him. His own player tackled him before he got to the end zone. And Riegels looked up, dude, I was going to score. Yeah, for the other team, chucklehead, our end zone's that way. Oh. Honest goodness, you know what his nickname is? This was 1929. Almost 100 years ago, they still call him Wrong Way Roy Riegels. That's hard to say. Wrong Way Roy Riegels. That's just mean. Cal tries to punt from deep in their own end zone. They can't do anything. It ends up a safety. So the other team gets 2 points, which they would have gotten if Roy Riegels had touched the other side anyway. At halftime, Roy Riegels is in the locker room, got his head buried in his locker, and he's bawling his eyes out. Coach comes in and says, all right, starting team is going to take the field to start the second half. Let's go. Everybody runs out but Roy Riegels. Coach tells him, Riegels, get on the field. Riegels was a starter. Get on the field. Can't do it, coach. I've ruined the team. I can't do it. Coach said, Roy, get on the field. He said, I can't, Coach. I've messed everything up. Coach got down near his ear and said, get up, Regals. The game's only half over. You belong in the field. I don't care what you did before you came in here today. I don't need to hear the tale of woe about your past and all the sin that you... because it doesn't matter. You belong in the field. The game's only half over. Oh, but you don't know who has hurt me. You're right. You don't know what they did. You're right. Here's what I do know. I do know that God is bigger. I do know that God is greater. I do know that God is more powerful. I do know that God loves you. Get up, dust your bridges off, and get back out on the field. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I love that. I will not remember your sins. That's a promise. That is a promise God gave us. God ever break a promise to you? God ever breaks a promise to you, you'll be famous because you'll be the first one. Isaiah 31, 34, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Now, there's another part of forgetting the past, and that is forgetting the good. A lot of people that look back on what they did yesterday. They're talking about Peyton Manning for the Indianapolis Colts. He's done amazing things for the Colts, taking them to 2 Super Bowls. They won one of them. Just kind of, in a lot of ways, transformed the quarterback position. He's the one that starts all the waving and stuff, you know. He's got a neck hurt. He had surgery on his neck. He missed the whole season. The Colts went, was it 1-2-14 or something like that? It really stunk. Really stunk bad. They owe Peyton a lot of money that they have to pay him by March. If he's still on the roster for March, they have to pay him like a $20 million bonus or something like that. And they're saying, well, maybe we'll cut Peyton Manning. And everybody's like, oh. You can't cut Peyton Manning. Look at all he's done for you. You know what? He got paid for that. And the NFL is a what have you done for me lately business. Hey, Peyton, remember last year when you didn't play? Yeah, we're not going to have you back next year. God bless you. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. It's tough. And we want to be all emotional about it. Oh, but he's been a Colt. Yeah, well, there are other uniforms. There's 31 other uniforms in the NFL. He'll look good in any one of them. Because the NFL is only interested in what can you do tomorrow. And I will tell you that I think in a lot of ways, so is God. It's great that God's done something great in you. It's great that God's used you. What's next? I remember back 20 years ago, I led somebody to the Lord. Really? For the last 20 years, you've never met anybody else that needed Jesus? You live in a cave? There are churches like this. I've pastored them. When you ask them what God's doing, they want to tell you about something that happened 15 years ago. I kid you not. Really? 15 years ago? No. I don't want to hear that. What's God doing today? My grandfather pastored literally until the day he died. My grandpa would tell me stories about the old days of Pentecost and the old days of the Assemblies of God. And man, he would always talk and he'd tell me great stories about things that God had done. And my grandpa was a powerful guy. My grandfather pastored First Assembly of God in El Centro. Actually was sent by the national office to pastor First Assembly of God in El Centro because they had so many problems that it was not good. And he went there and did amazing things while he was there. Every church my grandpa ever pastored grew and did great things. And so he's one of those guys that could look back and say, you know what, I've done pretty good. I think I'm okay now. My grandpa would always tell me about something great God had done in the past and then say, and get that twinkle in his eye. He'd say, but you know what? I think my best days are coming. I think there's more ahead for me. This was a guy that had done amazing things. Ministered in these crusades and all these people come to the Lord and had done all these things. Pastored and been an important guy in so many areas. And he'd tell you about it, but he always wanted you to know there was more coming. Paul was this way. Look at verse 4. This is actually in the same chapter. If anyone has any reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. That's like saying, I'm the big daddy of all big daddies. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As a righteousness under the law, blameless. Look at me. I was the big gun. I had things on my wall. I was it, baby. But then he goes on to say this. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. In fact, the King James says, I've come to regard as dung. They're like poo. You ever look at the good stuff you've done and say, oh, that's starting to stink. Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as a loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul said, I'm not going to live in the past. I'm not going to be ruled by the past, good or bad. I'm going this way. I'm facing forward. I can't change yesterday. I can't fix yesterday. I can just go forward. Now, part of going forward, God may ask you to go back and make some things right. He may ask you to go and apologize to somebody. If you've done something wrong, he may ask you to go back and make that right. But that is all part of freeing yourself to go forward. Finally, you got to face the present. Verse 13, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. See, it's easy to live in the past. It's easy to dream away your future. But it's a real challenge to face the present. It means we no longer allow ourselves the luxury of saying, one day I will, or yesterday I did. Isn't that what New Year's resolutions are all about? This year I'm going to this. But that's all in the future. This year, my resolution is to go on a diet. Right after I finish this hot fudge sundae, I'm going to start. Oh, wait, there are brownies in the house. After I finish those brownies, then I'm going to start. Oh, but wait, I'm going over to Johnny's house tonight. They have really good tamales. Okay, after tamales, then I'm going to start. Well, maybe tomorrow. Next week. You know, we'll start it eventually. But I'm going to lose weight. No, you're not. You're still going to be a chabalito. I think that's my own word. That's okay. Go home and read the 11th chapter of John. I don't have it on the board. 11th chapter of John, Lazarus dies. And they send word for Jesus, hey, by the way, Lazarus is dead. So, and if you read this, you got to read it from the King James. One of my favorite verses in the King James Bible is in John chapter 11, where Jesus shows up at Mary Martha's house and he says, hey, you know, what's going on? They said, well, our brother died 3 days ago. Where were you? He says, well, you know, I was coming. He didn't hurry, by the way. He heard he was sick. He didn't hurry. Dude died. He still didn't hurry. 3 days. So he tells them, your brother isn't dead. He's just asleep. And they said, no, he's pretty dead. And he says, well, let's go to the tomb and find out. Let's roll away the tomb. And here it is. And look it up in the King James. Lord, surely he stinketh. I love that. I love that verse. Surely he stinketh. And just picture Jesus like in one of the, you know, in the Naked Gun movies. He doesn't, and don't call me Shirley. I don't know. 4 days he's been in the tomb, not three, four. And he would be pretty funky by then. You know, all the men in speed sick in the world, I'm going to cover that up. Jesus goes, and Lazarus' sister Martha comes to Jesus, and she gives that classic phrase that everybody gives, Lord, if only you had been here, you could have saved him. And Jesus tells her, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Okay, So what'd she talk about first? The past. Lord, if only you'd been here in the past, everything would have been okay. And he says, no, but Martha, your brother's going to rise again. She says, oh, I know, Lord. In the future, in the resurrection of the dead, he's going to rise and go to be with God. I know that, God. I know, Jesus. I got this all figured out. If you had been here before, it would have been okay. If you, someday in the future, it'll be okay. And Jesus said, no. John chapter 11, verse 26. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Don't tell me about the past. Don't talk to me about the future. Do you believe right this minute, for today, I'm the God that I say I am? Tell me about your past. Okay. Tell me what you want to do in the future. Okay. My question to you is God God right this minute? Can he do something incredible in you right now? Not some future off time. Right this minute. Because that's really where it all comes together, isn't it? This very second, is God God? Martha's answer is classic. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. It was at that moment that Martha took her past and her future and made them become her present. You're never going to fulfill God's purpose in your life until you face the present. You can be forgiven of all your past. You can have great goals for the future. But until you decide right this minute, I'm going to be something for God, and start moving right this minute, nothing changes. God doesn't want us to waste our lives thinking about yesterday, pining for yesterday, or looking forward to the future. He wants us to live in the present. When John Wooden was the coach of UCLA basketball, they had an 88-game win streak. 88 games. That was like five seasons, something like that. They were amazing. John Wooden was such a great Christian man. Wooden, every year, now he had these guys 4 years, some of them five because they would redshirt. Every year, he would teach them, the first practice was always the same thing, how to put on your socks, how to tie your shoes. I kid you not. Because he wanted them to do their socks right so they wouldn't get blisters. And he wanted them to tie their shoes correctly so they wouldn't their feet wouldn't get messed up. Their ankles wouldn't get messed up. So at one point, Bill Walton, who was kind of a rebel, said, Coach, I've been through this 3 years. You know, do I have to do it again? He says, no, you don't have to do it this time. You're not going to play for me, but you don't have to do it. Bill Walton sat down, put on his socks the way Coach Wooden wanted to put on his socks. Look, no compromise. Hey, you don't have to, but that's the end of you here. 1974, they had 88-game win streak. Digger Phelps was the coach of Notre Dame and UCLA, huge rivals. Digger Phelps told his players, now after practice every day this week, I want you to cut down the nets, you know, the basketball nets, because at the end of a big win in college basketball, what do? They jump up there, they take the scissors from the trainer, and they cut down the net, because that net is a symbol of their victory. And a lot of championship trophies that you'll see that the colleges have, there'll be the championship trophy and the net of the game draped around the trophy. It's real powerful. And Digger Phelps said, every day after practice this week, before we go play UCLA, we're going to cut down the nets after practice. We're going to practice that because we're going to do it Friday. So we're going to practice it. And his player said, you're nuts. And every day that week, let's see the next picture. Every day that week, they practiced. First day, everybody kind of laughed. This is stupid, coach. Second day, they thought, you know what? I'm starting to buy this. By the end of the week, There were tears in the basketball players' eyes when they cut down the net because they could see it happening. They knew it was going to happen. 3 minutes and 30 seconds left. The remaining, the score was a seemingly insurmountable 70-59. 29 seconds left to play. You get that shot right there. Dwight Clay drained a shot from the corner, and the game was over. So was UCLA's 88-game win streak. See the next picture? They cut down the nets. Why? Because every day after practice, this is what we're doing. What net does God want you to cut down in your life today? Where does God want you to be victorious? Where does God want you to do something great? Today, you need to practice cutting down the net. Today, you need to practice doing something great for God. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't give me reasons from your past why you can't. Just tell me what you're going to do. If God's called you to it, he's going to give you the power, the strength, and the grit to get it done. All he wants you to do is get out the scissors. Amen? Do you believe that this time next year we may have to meet somewhere else because we've doubled the size of this church? Why not? Oh, well, Jerry, that's just... No. Do you believe that? What are you going to do to it? What are you going to do to accomplish it? Do you believe that this time next year, more members of your family will be sitting right here with you? Friends, do you believe they'll be here? What are you going to do to make it happen? Do you believe that by this time next year, you may be studying for the ministry? You may be on your way to doing something incredible for God. That next year when we do that little roll that we do every year of ministries, that it takes us 3 or 4 screens because of what Remnant is doing for the people of Imperial Valley. Do you believe that? Get out your scissors. What are you going to do to make it happen? God has given us everything he needs to give us. He can't give you more of him. He's already given you everything. We are the weak link in the chain. What are we going to do for God? Finish the work
you have started in me. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.